thank you for being here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that you bless this. I pray you bless the message and carry it. And I pray that we'll walk away being fed and enlightened by you. And I pray, Father, please, that we'll all be praising you and thanking you throughout the day, throughout the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I brought this puzzle that I have had in my office for, I don't know, at least 30 years. And different church, obviously, church before this. But this puzzle my brother had bought for me for Christmas, and I got it after he had passed away when we were going through his estate. And it's one of those 3D puzzles, so you got the cube, you got the light all through it, and I've taped it because the puzzle's a little bit loose, the 3D aspect of it, and you put it all together 3D-wise, so it's clear in 3D. And as you look at this, you're looking at that clear cube. But what else can you see? A red dot. Now, if I was to take this apart and look at that red dot, or maybe even look at it this way, I might discover what it is. And I think I can right here. It's actually a heart. So there's a heart in the middle of the cube, in the middle of the puzzle. Now, the reason why I'm saying this and sharing this with you is because I think it's a good example of the focus for our message today. The focus that we can look at things and see things from different perspectives, but sometimes we can miss the heart of it. Does that make sense? We can miss the heart of what we're supposed to be looking at and see everything else. And so I want us to hold on to that thought, and as we go through this message, that you will hopefully see that clear connection as we go through this. The title of today's message is The Assignment Focus. You and I, as believers in Christ, have got an assignment from the Lord. Now, you might say, well, what is that assignment? Well, say the gospel, the Great Commission, right? How focused are we on that? That's another question. We might say that there's another aspect to the assignment focus that God has for us. Talking candidly here this morning, last Monday was what? President's Day. And President's Day obviously is to honor past presidents and present presidents. Talking candidly again, many of us may not have liked the way the presidential election went. We may look at it and have our own decisions about it. We may look at it and say it wasn't fair, all these types of things. You might even be as bold to say, or maybe not, those of you that are here, those of you that are listening, might even say, well, why didn't Trump win? I mean, he was for God. He moved the embassy into Jerusalem and the capital, all that stuff. And you may be saying just the opposite. Well, praise God that he didn't win, right? And so we have different viewpoints, and that's what we're looking at. We're looking at different viewpoints. So don't get nervous because the preacher's talking a little bit about politics from the pulpit, because that is actually part of the fundamental basics of our culture as America started. A lot of churches and preachers stood up for the values of biblical truth and put it in line with our government and our standards or goals or criteria of upcoming presidents that we're going to be elected on. So there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that, because the decision of your faith and the decision of your politics still remains your own. And that should be respected across the board. We need to accept the transfer of president power and carry out our assignment from God. Now hear that. That's the main point of this message, that we need to accept the transfer of presidential power and carry out our assignment from God. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I don't like the transfer of the president's power to this new president. And we might be saying that, you know, it just really goes against me. But there is a passage of scripture that makes it plain that we are to pray for those in authority. We'll look at that later. We are to lift them up, pray for them. We're not supposed to talk evil of them. That's a tough one when you're upset. And when you don't agree with values, and we have to remember that as God's people, we are called to stand on his principles and to be the people that he wants us to be. So, and looking at the transfer of the presidential power to what it is today, wherever you stand on that, our goal as believers is that we are to be about our assignment from God. And we're going to look at that a little bit more, obviously. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our beliefs and freedoms are only secured through the church made up of Christ's followers. Now I want you to read that, our Lord and Savior. Our liberties and freedoms are only secured through the church made up of Christ's followers. I don't know if you agree with that or not. I don't know if you think that we can look at the fate of our country as being solely based upon the church. But you've heard it and I've heard it until we're tired of hearing it. First Chronicles 7:14, 2 Chronicles, right? If my people will humble themselves and pray, right, and confess their sins, right, and repent, then I will come and heal their land, paraphrasing that verse. We've heard it over and over and over again to where it's almost become redundant when we hear it because we're not seeing the effects of that necessarily. And so we are on a mission. So now we have to ask ourselves a question. Our focus in life today, is it more on the president and our government or is it on our mission as believers in Christ? You might say, well, that's unfair because maybe it should be on both. Yeah. Pray for our presidents, pray for our authorities, pray for our government, but let's not neglect the mission or the assignment that God has given us. I love the term assignment. I think I like the word assignment more than mission in this particular case, because we've been given an assignment that says, look, this is what I expect of you to do. It's more personal. This is your assignment. Whereas the mission, in my mind's eye, is more of a collective mission, a collective goal. And what, the way I'm thinking, at least today. I want us to look up Acts 1, 1 through 8. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave commandments. To whom he also predestined himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. We saw the resurrected Christ. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the what?
Kingdom.
The kingdom of what? Of whom?
God.
Of God. And so Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke to his disciples about things that pertain to the kingdom of God. We have to understand that our focus needs to be on the kingdom of God because God has given us an assignment in that kingdom. We know it. I mean, if we were to sit down and analyze it as believers in Christ, we know that mission is to win souls and that's what we should be doing. But even that at times seems to be somewhat candid. I don't know how zealous we are for that in our individual lives and what we're doing. But let's go on and read verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore what? The kingdom to It, come on, to
Israel.
Israel. What was the focus here of the disciples? I mean, their whole lives they were taught that the Messiah is going to come. And that when the Messiah comes, that the Messiah will restore Israel. And that when the Messiah comes, that all hardship and all those things that are coming from the Roman government that really Israel was their domain, and they were authority over Israel. All the hardships, all the heartache, all the lack of acknowledgement for Israel as God's chosen people would be restored. And what complicates it here is that the church age was hidden from those in the Old Testament. In fact, it was a hidden period of time. It wasn't clearly revealed. But when you look at the timeline, if you look linearly in the timeline, you see the Old Testament, and then they saw the millennial kingdom, Israel being restored. But in the middle was the church age, and then the great tribulation period. Then the millennial reign. That was hidden. That was hidden. So it's only normal that the disciples looking at Jesus, believing he's the Messiah, the Christ, who they've been looking for, that was their greatest joy of Christ coming, to be able to look at him and say, okay, now you've resurrected. We've heard what you've taught. Now, here's the big question, Lord. When are you going to restore Israel? That was their focus. You see, that transitions to where you and I are today. Because we might find ourselves saying, Lord, when will you change America back to what it ought to be? When will you restore us to be a God-fearing nation? When will you make things right that have been wrong? And we can add to the list and add to the list and add to the list to where our focus has shifted from the heart of the matter. Because like I said before, that the church, see, our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our liberties and freedoms are only secured through the church made up by Christ's followers, believers in Christ. Now you can say that's kind of self-centered, but no, because God said, my people will confess their sins and repent. Then what? I will come and heal their land. So it is contingent upon us as to the health of our nation. As narrow-minded as that might seem, that's nonetheless what God's word says. So the disciples were focused on what? Restoring the kingdom of Israel. But their focus was incorrect. And God explains this, Jesus explains this to them as we go on. He goes on in 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That Jesus was basically saying, look, this is not your concern when Israel will be restored. Modern terms, this is not your concern when America will be restored, if it's restored. This is not the priority I have for you, because we spoke of the kingdom of God. That God, that Christ, after he ascended to the Father, he came back for 40 days, declaring the resurrected body of Christ and a new life. And he said to his disciples and said, your focus is the kingdom of God. But the things, the times, the seasons of your government, of your land, of your people, is in God the Father's hands, in his timing, in his season, in his way. But your focus is to be on the work of the kingdom of God. And if we tie that back up and bring it back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it ties right in with Scripture supporting it. If we're right with God, then God will honor that and will heal our nation. But it takes God people taking that seriously. To live for God, to commit to God, to follow God, and stop focusing on all the wrongs and focus on the assignment. But it's very hard not to see the wrongs. He's not saying put your hands over your eyes. He's saying keep the priority, the focus of being my kingdom. Let God the Father take care of the rest. Let's go on to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, depending upon your political view, you may either have one or two views. You want to look at the restoration of America, or you want to look at the reconstruction of America. But as believers who follow Christ, what should our focus be regarding America? Look at Acts 1:3c. It says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm asking? What should our focus be regarding America? It's the focus on the things of God. See, the more you and I focus on the things of God as believers and committed to doing what he would have us to do, the greater effect and impact it will have on our nation. If more Christians stop playing church and stop being religious, our church would be packed. If more people would stop living for themselves and making a commitment to live for Jesus, our church would be packed, and not just ours, but many others. You see, it's where your heart is. It's where your passion is. It's where your desire is the most that counts. And Jesus is saying, the greatest passion, the greatest desire, the greatest purpose that you have is my kingdom work, presenting me, living for me, being a witness of me to all those that I allow you to come into or be a part of or in your arena. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then Acts 1:8b says, you shall be witnesses to me. The disciples' focus was on the Messiah restoring Israel's independence and Israel's autonomy, much like our focus has been on the well-being of America or America's political authoritative power. I find it interesting to note that Satan uses politics to direct our attention off of the things that God calls that's more important. God's telling us, hey, you're my people. He's speaking to the disciples. You are the ones who have been with me, have seen me, have been taught by me, and are commissioned to go and teach the things that I've taught to you and to lay the foundations of the church for generations to come. And the word of God will never pass away. This is your great commission. And I think about that passage of scripture or the verse that says, I'm going to lose it now. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, but pressing on to the high calling of Jesus Christ on our lives. See, when we're in the right perspective, we're thinking about God's kingdom work. We're not thinking about just doing what we're going to do at church. We're thinking about the overall picture, about being involved, being called, and the high calling that God's placed on each of our lives to be his people. Don't take lightly the term high calling, because to represent Jesus Christ is a high calling. It's not something to take lightly or take for granted. When you and I live for Christ, speak for Christ, teach about Christ, share Christ, reflect the character of Christ, that is a high calling. But there are other focuses to the high calling. And the focus also is that of what God has placed on your hand, what he has grabbed hold of you for. Grabbing you by the collar of your shirt and grab, nope, you're going this way. I've got a plan for you that's yours. Pressing on to the high calling, or I'm going to run the race all the way to the end until I finish it by faith. Well, if we're going to run our race that's designed for us, we're going to recognize God's high calling on our life. We're going to be committed to him in every way. We're going to be concerned about the kingdom work of God, and we're going to run the race till the end with flying colors that brings glory to God. And so we need to remember what it says in Acts 1:7, what's it say? Acts 1:7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You know what that's really saying? I want you to transfer your focus to trust the Father in his way of taking care of all of this, speaking specifically about the restoration and the autonomy and the independence of Israel. How long ago was that asked? Over 2,000 years. When did Israel get their independence and autonomy back? May 14th, 1948. That's a long time. But they said, you need to trust God, the Father, with that planning, but this is the focus I want for you now. And so we have to hold on to that. God knows what he's doing. He's set everything in place. God, you've heard me mention this before as an illustration. God doesn't see and make his plans according to a linear view of history and the future. In other words, God isn't acting upon what happens in the world based upon what he sees as it progresses. We all agree with that, right? Because God is God, he knows all things. God is outside of time. God is like the one who is The kid, not the kid, but like we used to have race car tracks with the remote controls. And the table was built up and it was on plywood and all that stuff. But I'd have to stand up high on a chair or something as a kid to look at the track. My dad and my brother were bigger than I could see clearly the track. If it was a train track and here comes the bridge, you're passing the bridge is going to blow up, you're going through the tunnel and all this stuff. As an adult, you could see that. Well, God sees all of it. So time is not constricting to God. So God has it all under control. And God is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to you and I today, that we are to relinquish that control and transfer it to God the Father. Because he knows what's going on, and it's his time, his season, his way that he permits things to happen. A mind-boggling thought. I have no reason, two people that come to my mind, God, why did you let them ever be? Hitler and Manson. I go, what is it with this? I don't get it. Why would you allow World War I and World War II? But as Christians, we have to take a resolve in our heart to say, first and foremost, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a Christ follower of Jesus. I'm following him. And that is my objective, to follow Christ, to be involved in his kingdom work, to structure my life and my focus around his kingdom work, because that's the high calling he's called us to in our life. Now you have to ask an honest question. How many believers take that seriously or even get that in their own thinking? Most think I want a blessing from going to church, and that's the limit of their kingdom focus. But when you get serious about God and you've given your life over as that living sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells us, then we begin to see the values of God, the perspectives of God from his eyes, from his heart, from his rationale. He begins to teach us about what he thinks and how we're to think and how to put things into proper perspective, and we can become greater vessels of God to be used for his kingdom work in spite of the world around us and what's going on. God knows what he is doing. He set everything in place by his authority. Whether we understand it or whether we agree with it or disagree with it, God has allowed it. And we are called to yield ourselves to God in that way. The disciples received power to be witnesses of Christ and his word of truth. We've seen that, Acts 1:8. Haven't we heard that verse over and over and over again? But how wonderful of a verse that is. I have empowered you, God says, with all the power, all the authority that you need to represent me in that high calling of Jesus Christ in your life. And whatever method, whatever form, and whatever structure I have planned for you in your life, you can go with the full confidence in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ, not relying on your power, your authority, or any gumption you have. But because you're surrendered to Jesus and you're yielding to him and you're letting him do his work through you, for what reason? His kingdom work. Now, ask yourself again, if Christians around America, just limiting it to America, got serious about following Jesus Christ, these pews would be full. The impact on our culture would be impacted clearly. Our nation would be moved. But it just seems like we're barking up a wall. Seems like we're up against a wall of marble. Can't you hear what I'm saying? God might be saying that. I want you, my people, to stand. And how you stand should be governed by your focus on my kingdom work. That should be your passion. And yet we see apathy, complacency, and lethargic spiritual lives. God has not called us to that, and that certainly is not our high calling. The disciples were given power to be witnesses, and so have you and I. Let's take a note, just a side note in history, and don't take this as a discouragement, but an encouragement, because I want you to understand, the Roman world was the known world. Do we understand that? Rome dominated the world as the world saw the world. The Americas hadn't been discovered. Other parts of the continent or of the globe have not been discovered. But the Roman world was the known world to most people. Now, in looking at that and the disciples being Christians and following Christ, being witnesses that he has for them to be, being concerned about God's kingdom and his work and the high calling on their lives, think about this. It only took about 300 years for Christianity to be recognized by the Roman world as the state religion. Now, we're not going to break that all down because we know what happened, but the point is that the impact of Christianity impacted the whole world. Why? Because they took seriously their witness. They taught serious witnessing. They taught the seriousness of living for Christ. And other parts of the world, even today, in Africa, I know that if people walk the aisle to receive Christ, not only can they be killed, but their families be killed because they walk up for Christ. We walk up, it's no big deal, and yet we don't focus on the things of God necessarily. The impact of the reality of the wonder and the awesomeness of the power of God and the person of Jesus Christ coming into our lives is almost flatlined in a short period of time for so many, not for everyone. So the disciples and Christians that followed them had a great influence upon the mighty power of the Roman government and its authority. I know what you're thinking. I don't want to wait 300 years for America to change for the better. But the thing that we have to do is go right back to what Jesus told the disciples. He's telling us to put America in God the Father's hands, in his timing, in his seasons, in his authority. He has already set that in place. You and I are to commit ourselves to being what God has called us to be, as his children with a great assignment from him. Our assignment from God is to be a witness of Christ and his power. The only way we can be an impacting witness of Christ and his power is by being committed to God 100%. That doesn't mean we don't fail. That doesn't mean we don't fall. That doesn't mean we don't have spiritual warfare and battle. That, of course, is part of the walk of Christ, the spiritual warfare and the battle. But the determination to plow through the spiritual warfare, the determination to be on the front line of the battle line spiritually and say, I'm relying on Christ to push me through, to carry me through, but this be more theologically correct. I'm relying on Jesus as my good shepherd to lead me through and pave the way that I can be his people. You can be his people as he calls us to. Our assignment from God is to be a witness of Christ and his power. I want us to understand that neither presidents, Trump nor Biden, are the savior of America. We have to be careful that we're not looking to people or man to save America. We're not to fear the politics because Satan paralyzes people by fear. And God's people are not called to live in fear, but in faith. We need to accept political outcomes even if you don't like them. Accepting them is just facing the reality. It doesn't mean you agree with them. We get accept mixed up. Accept saying, that's okay. No, this is the reality. But I commit it to God. We're to forgive bad attitudes. We're to move on with our assignment from God. That's what God wants us to do as his people. Move on as his people. And not as people paralyzed or overcome by the focus of when will Israel be restored? Because, and you know what I'm saying, when will America be restored? Or trying to tell God, we've done this, God, now we expect you to do this. God cannot be manipulated. You've heard it, I've heard it for a long time. The church has slept. That's nothing new. But it is shameful. The church has slept. You know what that means in America? That means so long as I'm not affected, and my life is going well, and I have a relationship with Jesus, everything else can go. I'm going to say to pot. Not this pot, the other time. No highs in that pot. I'm getting off track, aren't I? The church has slept. That's nothing new. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. Choose not to pass truth over. Stand bold on biblical marriage. Do not accept its redefining. Acknowledge abortion is murder. Defend the helpless. Pray for passion in the people of God. Uphold the moral holy truth of God's word. Pray for government leaders to know God's wisdom and uphold true justice. There was a time in my life where at a church that Kathy and I were first attending, where there was a group of people in the church, and God blessed them for their courage. But they would go out and they would picket and they would have all their statements saying, stop abortion, and they were standing up against abortion. But in truth, I was afraid of standing up. I was afraid of recompense. I was afraid of judgment. And in truth, in my personal character, my own personal temperament, it still scares me. But we're not to ignore what we need to stand up for. And we're to let God be our strength and our provider and our protector. We are not to sit comfortably and let things go to pot. We are to stand as God's people on assignment for the kingdom of God. What a great honor that is. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says this, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Let's go on. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the truth, and come to the truth, or come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me read that again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is it that's good and acceptable? Go back to 2, please. We are to therefore exhort first of all that supplications, as requests or prayers or intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How we respond, how we act, it should be dependent upon whether it brings glory and honor to God. And we are to pursue peace, and we are to stand on righteousness. And we have to know the balance. We have to know when to stand against abortion, but peacefully, not blowing up abortion clinics. That doesn't glorify God. And any type of radicalness like that causes harm and shame to the name of Christ is not doing it the right way. But what is the main focus here? God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. He goes, I want you to pray for your authorities and pray for the powers and live peaceable lives and be the people of God that are doing what they ought to do as they live their life on their journey. But he comes right back to the most important thing that he told the disciples. He desires that men are to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the mission. That's the assignment. Don't let the wiles of the world draw us away from the focus of the assignment. But let us be people that are peaceable yet strong, who can make things clearly right make things right, clear, cut and dry, truth against lies, in a way that honors God. Our goal is the church is not to accommodate current culture. All this take down the crosses out of the buildings because the crosses are offensive. Oh, this don't talk about sin because sin convicts, praise God, but we're not going to talk about it because it makes you uncomfortable. This go ahead and cover the cross up with a black sheet so people don't see it. This don't speak truth. Our goal, our objection, our mission is to make people comfortable. This don't stand on the moral, holy guidelines of God. And this just accept whatever. God accepts anybody, right? He loves all people. He died for all people. But some churches say, well, we are to just accept any moral standard because God loves them. That's a twist of the truth. God does love, but God doesn't accept sin. And people don't like to hear that. Our goal as a church is not to accommodate current culture, nor aim at making people feel comfortable in or outside the church body. And so many churches have set that as their goal. Have you seen that? Our goal is, you know, whatever makes you happy, comfortable, and blessed is our objective. But we're going to let go of the things that cause conviction and repentance and renewal of spirit and change and transformation of life. And this is the mark. God says, focus on the kingdom of God. Are we not called to purity, sacrifice, holiness, and repentance of sin as God's people? We're called to have pure hearts. We're called to live sacrificially for the Lord. Sacrificially doesn't mean I'm giving out of my bounty of time or money or whatever God requires. Sacrifice means that it hurts a little bit, that you're forfeiting something that you have that's comfort. We have a pure heart. We're called to purity, sacrifice, holiness, and repentance of sin. If those things were exhibited in the lives of God's children in America alone, our churches would be full. And the impact of Christ's message to the world would be great. Far greater than what we see today. That's not to say that God isn't impacting, God isn't changing lives, because he is. It's not to say that people aren't getting saved and growing in faith, because they are. It's not to say that churches aren't accomplishing work for his kingdom, because they are. But the impact could be so much greater if God's people, all God's people, got on board. Be God's people. God will move heaven and earth for his people when their hearts are right with him. Hey, if my people are humble and repent, I'll heal their nation, right? Just one example. If our hearts are right with God, God will show even greater blessings and power in and through our lives for him. We're called to be a transformed people of God. Ephesians 6:14-18. I thought about having Tim quote this because he quoted it the other night. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Stop right there for a minute. Remember that it is okay as believers, in fact, it's required and expected of God, of believers, to stand on truth, not to yield to the comforts of the world. Stand on truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, I'm going to make a commitment to live my life in a way that I know is honoring to God, being his people. And when I sin, I confess, I repent with a genuine heart, and God brushes me off and we move on. We don't hold on to the baggage because God has already forgiven it and thrown it away. It goes on in 15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is that not part of the mission of God, of God's kingdom work. He's saying, look, I want you to stand in truth. I want you to walk with a right heart with me. And I want you to be prepared to share the gospel of peace, because it brings people to a right relationship with God. Let's go on to the next. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Don't have to be afraid. In my flesh, Terry Glover gets afraid. But standing in Jesus, I can stand bold. And so can you. And take the helmet of salvation. We're saved. We're God's people. And the sword of the Spirit, which is again truth, the cutting power of God into the hearts and souls for the sake of leading them to the right relationship with Him, which is the Word of God. And verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are to pray for each other. As the Spirit of God lays a person on your heart, pray for them. And I know many of you do this. We are to build each other up and encourage each other, not with empty platitudes, but with genuine statements of encouragement. We are to be the people of God that stand together boldly in Him with hearts that are right and united in Christ. We are to be that shining light that God has called us to be. And when more candles are brought together, there's a brighter light in the room. This is what God calls us to do in seeking the assignment of pursuing His kingdom and the work of it. Don't be timid. We can stand for Christ. It's easy not to. It's easy to say, I'm going to do my thing, it's my world, and I'm going to go my way, and not stand as God calls us to. But God says that we can stand in Him and not be timid. We're to take our place spiritually against wickedness. When God puts something in front of us that we know is wrong, then God will tell us how to stand up against that in a way that brings Him honor and glory. And remember this, evil days will present themselves. Evil days will present themselves, so do everything to stand. That makes sense. We can't honestly expect everything to be wonderful in a world of sin. Things will be presented, and we need to stand. In the year 2020, it was projected that 200 million would not survive COVID, that healthcare would be completely overwhelmed nationally, that there would be tremendous food shortages. But these things did not happen as they expected. God is for us. We can trust God. God is for us. We can trust God. Be faithful followers of Christ. Don't tolerate sin. Don't tolerate unforgiveness. Don't tolerate hatred. Don't tolerate culturally or politically or personal stances against Christ. Trust God to work things out. I love that. Simply trust God to work it out. The weight is not supposed to be on us. The weight is on Christ and God, who set things in His timing and His way in place for His purposes that we can't always see and don't always agree with, yet God is in control. So make a difference. Accept God's assignment for us and focus on being His witnesses. That is being part of the kingdom work of God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, how I pray, Father, that You will help us to be all that You've called us to be. I'm going to ask, Father, that at this moment that we all take a moment to pray first for where we are in You, in our relationship. Secondly, for our country and the world around us. Help us, Father, to just come before You with humble hearts as Your children. Help us to acknowledge You as being in control and knowing that you will take care of everything your way and in your timing. That our hearts and our souls and our spirit be bowed humbly before you, surrendered to you as living sacrifices, which you've called us to be, a people that are being transformed before you. I ask, Father, please, that you will raise up bold Christians in love and in peace and for your glory. I pray that as we pray for American Christians to repent, that we will see it by people desiring to come back into your house of worship. That we will see hearts hungry for your word and truth that never changes. That we will see an army of your people bonding together, standing together, collectively with one mind, one body, one spirit in you, for that's your will. And that will of yours is not for us to simply have in heaven, but to have here on earth as we follow you. Accomplish the great work that you want to do, for we know that you want to accomplish great things. But Father, in all honesty, sin interferes with you being able to give the blessings that you want to shower on us. So help us to eradicate any sin, any hate, any unforgiveness, anything that's dishonoring to you, and help our hearts to be pure and holy and right in seeking you first. Seeking you as our Lord and being open and willing and ready and committed to be involved in your kingdom work as you have called us to do so. As a high calling in Jesus Christ, your Son. So we're going to take a minute before I say amen and ask that you pray whatever God has laid on your heart to pray. Father, we ask all these things in your Son's precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.